Now, if you'll please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We'll be looking this morning at verses 31 through 35 of Luke, chapter 7. But for context, we'll begin reading in verse 24 and read through verse 35. So we'll begin our reading in Luke, chapter 7, and verse 24, and as we do so, and before we do so, let us pray and ask God to bless it to us. Our God, we come and seek wisdom from you, for we know in you alone wisdom is found. Oh God, work in our hearts, work in our minds, that we might be renewed, that we might be transformed, that we might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. All right, beginning then in Luke chapter 7, verse 24, hear the word of our God. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, "To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by all her children." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Now, you children here, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you enjoy having people over to your house, especially your friends? Do you like that? I know my children do. I love that. It's fun. But have you ever had a friend over who didn't want to play what you wanted to play? Now, hopefully you worked it out. Hopefully you found something that you could both play together. But I know as a parent from experience that often this turns into so-and-so doesn't want to play what I want to play. And then the other person says so-and-so doesn't want to play what I want to play. And as a parent, I'm thinking, you guys are wasting your playtime. You could be having so much fun, but what are you doing? You're arguing. So much time is wasted arguing about what to play that they never get to play. And no one wins in that situation. Now, thankfully, in most, this immaturity is outgrown. But there's another immaturity that some seem to never outgrow. We might call this spiritual immaturity. People continue to live like foolish children, arguing about foolish things. And in doing so, they foolishly miss the good news of the gospel. That's what Jesus is dealing with here. He has been defending John the Baptist. He has told his hearers that John the Baptist is the greatest prophet ever born of a woman. He is the messenger who was sent to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And yet now he turns to the people in verses 31 through 35 and he rebukes them, that generation, for their overwhelming rejection of not only John's message, but also his own. One commentator calls this section the parable of the complaining children. I like that. The parable of the complaining children. Jesus compares the men of his generation to foolish children who are sitting at the marketplace and argue so much about which games they are going to play, whether they're going to play, as we'll see in a moment, wedding, or whether they're going to play funeral. And they're arguing about this so much that they end up refusing to play any games. In other words, they are those who heard both John and Jesus, but have refused to hear the truth. Why? Because they are too busy nitpicking at the truth tellers. And you and I can be more guilty of this than we often admit or even know, particularly when it comes to hearing the preached word of God. How many of us have, when hearing the word of God preached, judged it based on the preacher and not on the word? Based on the preacher and not on the word. One person says, "I don't like that preacher. He is so harsh when he preaches. He always tells me about my sin and calls me to repent." Another person of the same preacher says, "That preacher is great. He doesn't shy away of sticking it to those sinners." Or of another preacher, one person says, that preacher is so kind, I can tell he really loves me." And of the same preacher, "That preacher is too soft. He really lets people off the hook. He needs to be bolder and speak more about sin." Now, these things can be said about those who are preaching faithfully the Word of God. And what are we doing? We're doing the same thing that these men in this generation were doing. We're arguing about style and missing the substance. Arguing about style and missing the substance. Now, certainly, if someone is preaching the Word and is not preaching it faithfully, then that must be dealt with. But if the Word of God is being preached faithfully, according to the text, we are bound to listen to it, whether we like the style of the preaching or not, because it's the Word of God. And when we begin to pick apart the messenger, we risk becoming like these foolish children who are arguing so much about which game to play that they never end up playing any game and they miss the entire point. Miss the entire point. So that's the question that I want you to think about. Are you a child of folly or a child of wisdom? And I think the answer to that is going to be determined by what you do with God's message and how you hear God's word and how you receive God's word. So as we look at these verses 31 through 35, I want you to see that foolish children will find any reason to reject God's message, but wise children will find every reason to receive it. Foolish children will find any reason to reject God's message, but wise children will find every reason to receive it, because it is the Word of God. So we'll look first at folly's children and why they will always reject God's message, and then we'll see wisdom's children, why they will always receive God's message. Now Jesus uses a parable here in verse 32. He says, "This generation," that is those who were living in his day, he asks the question in verse 31, "What shall I compare them to? What are they like?" And in verse 32, he says, "They are like children." Now, in other places in Scripture, we're told it's good to be childlike. We have to have a childlike faith. But here, Jesus is not saying this is a good thing. They are like children sitting in the marketplace. You have to understand that the marketplace was not only a place of business, but it was an open space where children in the days of John and Jesus would come and play. They would come and make up games. They would do things. They would spend time together. Jesus says, "You are like children who have come to play, and yet you are arguing with one another. Some of the children want to play wedding. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. This is a joyous occasion." Other children say, "No, we're not going to play that game." Some children then say, "We want to play funeral. We mourn for you, and you did not weep." And other children say, "No, we're not going to play that either." What is the point that Jesus is making here with this parable? The point that Jesus is making is that they, this generation, and particularly the Pharisees and the scribes who we've already been introduced to in verse 30, who rejected the will of God for themselves, they're acting like foolish children. They're acting like those who are harder to please than spoiled children. They are never satisfied. Whether it's John preaching or Jesus preaching, they're not going to receive the message. That's the point. And so folly's children will reject God's message no matter who presents it. Look with me at verse 33. John the Baptist presented a message. He came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you rejected him. You said he has a demon. In other words, John's lifestyle is too radical for us. John is too unsociable. We never see him at any of the parties. They rejected him. He came neither eating nor drinking. But then in verse 34, we see, in contrast, the Son of Man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, has come eating and drinking. If John's lifestyle was too radical, then Jesus' lifestyle was too common. Jesus is too sociable. He's always at every party. You see, we find here that Jesus is called a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But it's interesting. Jesus was an equal opportunity diner. Jesus dined with Pharisees, even though they would reject him. Jesus dined with tax collectors, even though they were considered below the common Jew. But in doing so, Jesus hoped to do both of them good. Jesus wanted to help all. I love this name that is given to the Lord Jesus here. Out of the mouths of those who rejected him, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. What a great name. What a great name. So I thought about this. I thought about the fact that Jesus has been accused of many things, and still is being accused. In the Word, we see accusation after accusation. Many accusations were false, but this one was not. He was a friend of tax collectors and sinners, wasn't he? That's who he came to save. It was not a false accusation. Now here's the challenge for us. If someone were to come and evaluate our lives, if someone were to evaluate your life right now, would they be able to accuse you of befriending the outcasts of society and showing them the love of Christ? Would that be an accusation that would stick to you or not? It was an accusation that was made against the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was true. He came to do that. Who are we but Christians who are being conformed to his image? How much more should we be doing that same thing? Something to think about. If all these children will reject God's message, no matter who presents it, whether it's John the Baptist or Jesus himself, but they'll reject it no matter how it's presented. Now, John's style of preaching was different, wasn't it? He came preaching a message of repentance. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. Flee from the wrath that is to come. So those who heard John might have said, he is too harsh for us. He is too exclusive. He's narrow-minded. Repentance is too hard. Now John and Jesus certainly preached the same message. We see Jesus' style of preaching. He came and he preached that great message. I am the one who has come. I am the one who has come to bring salvation to the people of God. I am the one you need to flee to as you flee from the wrath that is to come. Because only in me is that wrath going to be taken care of. And he was accused of being too soft. Your preaching is too soft for us. Too inclusive, too open-minded. Grace and forgiveness are just too easy. Now, what can we learn from this? I think we can learn that it is foolish to try to please everybody. It's impossible, and it's a waste of time. You see, Jesus here doesn't say that John ought to have changed his style, and he wasn't going to change his style. You know, the same people who rejected John rejected Jesus, even though they had very different ministry styles. The issue was not the way the message was delivered, but it was the message itself. The world will always, always hate the Word. No matter what we do, we just need to be faithful in preaching it. And I want to warn you about rejecting the message because of the messenger. That's what the people were really doing here. They were rejecting the message because of the messenger. They were focused on style instead of substance. You need to focus on the substance. Because if you base your reception of the truth upon the person delivering it, and their style, then you risk missing the truth because you're too focused on the externals. But the equal and opposite error is also prevalent. You really like the way the person talks. You really like the way they communicate. And yet they're not preaching the truth of God's word. And so you're led into error. Matthew Henry, speaking on this, says that this is the ruin of multitudes. They can never persuade themselves to be serious in the concern for their souls. Speaking of the comparison to children here, he says they're old men sitting in the Sanhedrin, that is the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're sitting in the Sanhedrin, but they were as children sitting in the marketplace. And no more affected with the things that belong to their everlasting peace than people are with children's play. He says this is an amazing stupidity and vanity of the blind and ungodly world. The Lord awakened them out of their security. That's the truth. The Lord needs to awaken us. So the conclusion that the people here in the generation in which Jesus ministered are making is this. John is so radical. John is so harsh that he must be demon-possessed. He has a demon. And Jesus, on the other hand, is so common and so soft that he must be one of those tax collectors and sinners. Therefore, we will not listen to either John or Jesus. And in doing so, they demonstrated that they were folly's children. That's what foolishness is. These foolish children, I might compare them to a starving man who, when offered food, refuses to eat it because it was not prepared or presented in a way that was acceptable to him. That's foolishness. He's starving, he's going to die, and yet he refuses what is offered. But wisdom's children don't care where the message comes from any more than a starving man cares who provides him the meal. Wisdom's children want to feast upon the truth of God. Why are we here today? We are here to feast upon the truth of God's word. And in a while, we are going to have that word visibly demonstrated to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and where we will feast by faith upon our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the wise do. So we see that folly's children will always reject God's message. They'll find any reason to do so. But wisdom's children will always receive God's message. They'll receive God's message no matter who is presenting it. Ministers of the gospel are all very different people. God calls individuals. Some are more soft-spoken. Some are louder and more boisterous. Some don't even need a microphone. You can hear them a mile away. Instead of George Whitefield, he could preach outside and people would be hearing him from all over. They're different. Some are more passionate. Some are more reserved. But wisdom's children will receive the message no matter who is preaching it, because it is the truth of God. Wisdom's children will receive the message no matter how it is presented, the style. Some are very logical in their presentation of the word of God. Some are more relational. Some seem more stern. Some more sympathetic. But the question is not a matter of style. The question is of substance. Is the word of God being faithfully preached? Can you, when you hear the word of God, actually go home and say, I know more about what that particular verse in the scripture means, and ultimately how it points me to the Lord Jesus Christ and to salvation? Because that's what preaching is for. To those who may be called to preach, I hope that many of you young men are called to preach. But if you're called to preach, I want you to know this. Don't set yourself up as the standard for every other preacher. Don't think everybody has to do it in the same way. And also, don't set up anyone else as the standard for your preaching. God has created you as an individual and called you as an individual. He's created you to be you, so be yourself. And that's nowhere more important than in the pulpit. And to those who listen to sermons, all of us, you're going to hear many different men preaching the word of God, and they're going to be different individuals. But if they're preaching the word of God, they must be heard and they must be obeyed. Not because of who they are, not because of how they present the word, but because of the word of God itself. It is the message of God. A preacher may be very rough around the edges, but even so, every true Christian, when the word of God is preached, will dig hard to find that wonderful pearl of great price and cling to it and treasure it, because it is the word of God. And that's why wisdom's children ultimately will receive the message, because it is the wisdom of God. John the Baptist brought the wisdom of God. He brought the wisdom of God in preaching the need for individuals to repent and to be converted, to turn from sin and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought that great wisdom of preaching the one who was coming, behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. Jesus preached wisdom. He himself is wisdom, the hope of salvation for sinners. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 15, Paul here is writing to Timothy, who has been raised by his mother and grandmother to know the Word of God. And in 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, verse 15, he says this to Timothy, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Able to make you wise. Why? For salvation. So here's what wisdom's children do. They receive the entire Word of God as truth. They do not pick and choose. I like this part of the Word of God, but I don't like this. That's what the modern liberal church does. That doesn't agree with my understanding, therefore it cannot be true. No, wisdom's children receive the entire Word of God. Wisdom's children align themselves with God's purpose. We see the opposite of that if you look back in Luke 7, verse 30. The Pharisees and the lawyers, those foolish children, rejected the will of God for themselves. But not so with wisdom's children. They receive it for themselves, align themselves with it. And that wisdom brings great joy. Wisdom's children rejoice in salvation. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 3. And I would encourage you to read through Proverbs chapters 8 and 9 this afternoon, this Lord's Day, if you are able. A great reminder of the wisdom of God as we see wisdom personified. But in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13, we read this about the man who finds wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. So we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom from God. We may say, happy is the man who finds the Lord Jesus Christ, and in and through him finds wisdom. So if you want to see a church, if you want to see a group of people where the gospel is working, look for a church that desires to hear the Word of God faithfully preached. Look for a church where the Word of God is being received as the very Word from heaven, where hearts are being changed, where lives are being continually pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, where sin is being turned from, and where there is a strong hope for the future. You'll see there are people who are receiving the message of God. You'll see there are a group of people who can rightly be called wisdom's children. And the reality is that we're all children, aren't we? And no matter how old you are, we're children. We're to receive these things with a childlike faith. But the only question is, whose children are we? Whose child are you? Are you folly's child? Or are you wisdom's child? Do you know? How do you know? Well, if you're a child of folly, we've seen you are one who thinks that by picking apart God's messengers or picking apart God's word, you now have a reason to reject God's message. And in doing so, you reject wisdom, you reject Jesus Christ himself. That's what the generation, the majority of them, in the days of John and Jesus were doing. Jesus says here, they are like foolish children. Foolish children who have gathered together in the marketplace in order to play, but are so busy arguing that they never receive the joy that is available. That's foolishness. And this is what a majority of people are doing in our day, aren't they? We look out there in the world. They want God, but they want him on their terms. They want a God that they are willing to submit to. And so they find every reason to reject his word. They find every reason to reject his message. And one of the ways they do that is by picking apart the way in which that message is delivered. That's what the people of John's day and Jesus' day were doing. They didn't argue about the substance. They said, John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking. He has a demon. Jesus came eating and drinking. He is a glutton and a wine bibber. We are not going to listen to these men. And in doing so, they rejected the will of God for themselves. This is foolishness. Just as foolish, in fact, even more foolish than children arguing about what they're going to play and not playing anything at all. Because they're not simply missing out on a play date. They are missing out on an eternal date with the Lord Jesus Christ, who will return. Who will return. Those who reject the life-giving message of salvation given to us in Christ are those who in their foolishness refuse to be saved. Now, I don't want you to be a child of folly. I want you to be a child of wisdom. I want you to be those, by God's grace, by His Spirit, who receive the Word with joy, as it is the only true life-giving Word of salvation. And I want you to do that no matter who is preaching it to you. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank You for Your Word. Help us to receive it as it is the very Word of God, that Word that is given unto us to make us wise unto salvation. And God, help us not to look at the style of the presenter or anything else, but to look at the substance of Your Word, and particularly the one to whom it points, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.